Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 15. And what we're experiencing here in these chapters of 2 Samuel has to do with Amnon. Amnon in his infatuation with his sister and his rape of his sister and all that's come out from that. So as Amnon is plotting against David now and takes many people away from David to himself, and some of the people who were close to David stayed with David. As we begin 2 Samuel 15, and it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared his chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, "Moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice." And it was so that when any man came near to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Sounds quite like a politician, doesn't it? He's trying to get David's following. And it's interesting because he takes this ride in his chariot near Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. And frankly, Jerusalem is, the commentators say, is too bumpy for a chariot. So it wasn't really for anything other than for show. He was just doing it to be seen. It certainly wasn't for speed to get him anywhere quickly, because he's moving pretty slowly because he's got 50 men ahead of him walking ahead. And it says that he rose up early in order to do that. Does that mean David's court's a little later, maybe, and Absalom's just trying to steal all of those that are loyal to David? But Absalom did have 50 men moving, running, or walking before him, and the chariot was to show that he's a great politician, and he really presents himself well to the people. But it's going to stir up some dissatisfaction within David's regime here, saying that he would provide real justice. So he's saying he's taking the things that the king should be doing, and he's saying, "I can take care of this and give you real justice here." So Absalom had become disillusioned, certainly, with David's justice, and because David had done nothing to Amnon when he had raped his sister Tamar. He turned against Absalom. David turned against Absalom when Absalom killed Amnon. So we can look at Absalom. He's a murderer, and he didn't receive justice. And now he's coming to the people and saying he wants to offer justice to the people of Jerusalem. And consider David. Here's David. He's the one that God anointed to be king. And he refused to take the throne until God presented it to him. Remember, he had opportunities. He could have killed King Saul, and he wouldn't do that. He wouldn't usurp the throne. And here's Absalom now. He's campaigning with false promises to get the throne. And, when you look at Absalom's background, he plotted and he killed his brother Amnon. Then he ran away. Remember, he ran away to Geshur, one of those cities of refuge. And then he manipulated his way back into David's presence by doing what? Burning down Joab's field. So now he was back in favor with his dad, with King David, because he is actually in line for the throne. He's the next one in line for the throne. But you look at Absalom's behavior here, and he looks like he's more trying to usurp it. And this is part of Israel's history. Was he unwilling to wait? Was he fearful that David would just not pass it on to him because he's a killer? Is he still the same scheming and deceitful son who went out to avenge his sister? Seems to have loved Tamar, or maybe he loved revenge. We're not sure. But it does say in verse 6 that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. So you have to ask, does he really love his dad? Or is he a cold, ruthless, ambitious, cunning manipulator, which seems behaving a little political here. But you might wonder, why is Israel dissatisfied with David? I mean, after all, he is their greatest king. Well, he's the second king, right? Was he getting too old? He wasn't getting out in the battlefield as much as he ought to? Was this moral embarrassment with Bathsheba, was this something that kind of decayed his image? Were people looking for change, maybe just for change's sake? They want something different. You know, how many times do we see the politicians politic on change or promote themselves on change? Whatever the reason, Israel seemed more concerned with Absalom's words than the history of his past. And human memory is not always short, but it's often selective. I found that in myself. Verse 7. And it came to pass after 40 years, it says 40, it really should be 4, that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. Now, when you look at this, it says 40 years. Many think that it should read 4 years. It either means 4 years, it was just a misprint, or it's 40 years since Israel asked for to have their own king. That could be the other translation to it. Hebron is where David was first made king. If you want to flip back to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, just a few pages back, verse 3 and 4. And his men who were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. And the men of Judah came, and they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. So we can go back to 2 Samuel 15 now. The question is, were the men of Hebron here loyal to Absalom because David had moved the capital to Jerusalem? Not sure. In 2 Samuel 5:5, I'll read a verse to you. It says, in Hebron, David reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. So Absalom seems to be setting in motion what we call a coup d'etat, or an overthrow of the government. He's getting this into motion. And Absalom shows his heart to be corrupt toward his own people and toward David. And he's disguising, he commits treason here in disguising it as worship. So he says he'll go to Hebron, where David was crowned, back in 2 Samuel chapter 2. And he wants to go to offer a sacrifice. But notice that David's last words to Absalom were, go in peace. And here's Absalom plotting David's overthrow. Did he think Israel would see it as just a natural succession to the crown and not as treason? We don't really know. He certainly was self-confident. He says that, just yell out that, Absalom's king now. Verse 11. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. So Absalom's got 200 supporters here. Remember David when he had his band of men? He had 600 with him. But he has these 200 supporters. He's put them in danger. If they oppose him, now that they're gathered with him, if they oppose him, they're in danger from Absalom. If they support him, they've committed treason, and they're in danger from David if they're overthrown here. So Ahithophel defects to Absalom, who is one of Ahithophel is one of David's top aides. And it's possible, according to some of the other references, that Ahithophel was actually Bathsheba's grandfather. And I have a few verses in 2 Samuel that indicate that. That could be it. But maybe disillusioned with David because of this Bathsheba affair and Uriah the Hittite being killed by David. It says here that Absalom offered sacrifices, even in rebellion. He's making himself look religious. He's in rebellion against God. He's in rebellion against God's anointed king. And you might think that's a little odd, but it's possible today to go to church and sing songs in church and still have a rebellion in our heart toward the Lord. Not a new thing. There's nothing new under the sun. Verse 13. And there came a messenger to David, saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him, pardon me, at Jerusalem, "Arise, let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword." So David's concern here is for the people, for the city. Absalom's concern seems to be for himself. And he's deceived and put at risk 200 of his people. Verse 15, he goes on to say, "And the king's servants said unto the king, 'Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint.' And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the Gittites," they're from Gath, 600 men which came after him from Gath passed on before the king." So David runs from Jerusalem here. He once ran from the one who ruled over him, which would be King Saul. Now he's running from one who he rules over, which is his son Absalom. Interesting turn of events here. And David didn't want Jerusalem to suffer, knowing Absalom could be dangerous. So his personal bodyguards, they go with him, the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Also those who followed him before he gained the throne. That could include those 600, many of the Philistines that followed him from Gath. It's true that real friends stick through things with you, even when the going gets rough. And David's certainly experiencing this. Now, if you want to turn to Psalm chapter 3, Psalms in the middle of the Bible, it's not hard to find, because if you drop your Bible open, it usually falls on Psalms or Proverbs. Psalm chapter 3, this happens to be a psalm that was written by David at this time. It's only 8 verses. I'm going to read 6 of them. Look at how it's introduced. Psalm 3, verse 1. A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Okay, this is David writing this at this period of time. And he said, "Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." Does this sound familiar? We sing this. "For thou, O Lord, art a shield for me." It's hard not to sing it as I read it. "My glory and the lifter of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah, that means ponder about this, meditate upon this. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord, he sustained me. I will not be afraid. I'm going to read right through to the end. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. The blessing is upon, thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. So David does the proper thing here. He goes to the Lord for his strength. You know, who do we can pick up. We don't have to pick up a phone. We got a direct line right to him anytime we want it. And he's the first one we should be going to. Now, back to 2 Samuel here, chapter 15, verse 19. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may? Return thou and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So God has mercy on David here. He's certainly given him some faithful friends. And here's this Ittai. He's a foreigner. He's a convert to the God of Israel. And he's faithful to David for such a time as this. It's such a time of crisis as this. In verse 24, and lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. David recognized that God has been dealing righteously with him and doing in mercy with him, and he decides to submit to God's chastening in this event here. He says, I'm just going to submit to what God wants to do to me here. That's a pretty godly attitude. And David is showing that his trust is in God and not in this Ark of the Covenant, which was a very important holy object, and he's willing to let it go back to Jerusalem if need be. Verse 27, and the king said unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return into the city in peace, and in your two sons with you, Ahimaaz, thy son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word for me to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the Ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. So David sends the priest back to gather information, basically the priests serving as spies, and to show that the religious leadership is on David's side. And then verse 30, and David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet and wept as he went up and had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. So David's on the Mount of Olives, leaving Jerusalem, and he's really suffering for the sins that he has committed with his sons that brought other things from the sons. Interesting place, this Mount of Olives. It's a place where Jesus wept as he went to suffer for our sins. Isn't that interesting? Verse 31, as we complete the chapter. No, not yet. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's a good prayer. I prayed that prayer. Confuse the counsel of the enemy. I like that. So David hears Ahithophel went to Absalom, and David knew he's a good advisor because he was David's advisor. And he prayed that Ahithophel would give Absalom foolish counsel. And notice he doesn't ask for judgment on Absalom, who's trying to steal the throne from him, his son trying to steal the throne from him. Verse 32, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai, the Archite, came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head, and to whom David said, if you pass on with me, then you shall be a burden unto me. It may be because he's old and it just would have required more care, not certain. Verse 34, as we read to the end of the chapter, but if thou return to the city and say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priests? Therefore it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, thou shalt tell it to Zadok and Abiathar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send unto me everything that you can hear. So Hushai, David's friend, came into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. So David sends Hushai here, his other aide, back to frustrate Ahithophel's counsel to Absalom. And Hushai is David's friend, and he was willing to risk being a spy for him. He's really a plant now, and the battle is on here for the king of Israel. And there's a lesson here to never forget the value of true friends, people that will stick through you or stick with you through thick and thin. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. What does that mean? It sounds like the brothers fight with each other. No. A true brother is willing to stand with you through the adversity. It's an often misunderstood verse. Proverbs 18:24, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I like this definition. A little boy defined a friend as someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. Okay, let's next chapter. Now we're going to see the enemies of David, Ziba, Mephibosheth, Shimei, Ahithophel. Verse 1 through 4. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him with a couple of donkeys saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abides at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me to the kingdom of my father. Oh, he's still after the throne, isn't he? And then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, O Lord, O King. My Lord, O King. So David asks, where is thy master's son? Or in other words, where is Mephibosheth? And Ziba tells him, well, he's rebelling against me. He's rebelling against you. He's rebelling. He wants this kingdom. He wants Saul's kingdom after David and Absalom ruin each other, basically. And I ran across an interesting story about a false accusation. A man was driving home late one night and picked up a hitchhiker. As they traveled and as they rode along, he became suspicious of his passenger, and he checked his coat for his wallet, and it wasn't there. He slammed on the brakes, ordered the hitchhiker out, and said, "Hand over the wallet immediately." And of course, the guy did, handed over his wallet, and the guy drove off. And when he got home, his wife said, "Did you know you left your wallet home this morning?" Ziba accused Mephibosheth falsely. This poor man who was hitchhiking got accused falsely. But Mephibosheth is being accused of trying to steal the kingdom. And Ziba claims faithfulness to David is really a liar and a traitor. So it's hard to keep track of who's here. And this guy's using a crisis to get something done in his favor. I heard that somewhere. A politician said, "Never waste a good crisis." Yeah, but this is a crisis to further his own ends. Verse 5. When David came to Behurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came, and he cast stones at David, and at all the servants of King David, and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man." So Ziba lied, made some false accusations. Now Shimei is running along throwing stones at David, showing the heart of a coward. You may say brave, but he's coming forward when David is down, curses David, makes false accusations against David, says David's in trouble because David killed all of Saul's house. He didn't. Saul fell by his own hand. Remember, him and his son's bodies were posted or stuck to the wall of Bet Shen. Ziba, the reason I remember that is I've been to Bet Shen and remember standing down there looking up at that area. Ziba is more dangerous than Shimei, and David knows that Shimei stands. At least he knows where he stands. But Ziba's deceit is just trickery. He's pretending to be an ally. Proverbs 27:6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." You know what? Wouldn't you rather have someone say they don't like you than to flatter you and to pretend to be your friend and tear you down behind your back? I like people who are WYSIWYG. What you see is what you get. True to a fault. Verse 9 through 14. And then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head." He's talking about Shimei, the guy who's throwing stones at David. He says, "I'll take care of that guy." And the king said, "What have I had to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, "Behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has bidden him." He's saying God probably told him to do this, so let him go. "It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite or return me good on for his cursing this day." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hillside over against them and cursed as he went and threw stones at him and cast dust. He's kicking dust in the air, throwing stones at him. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but when we get angry, sometimes it's because we think we deserve better. And this is certainly a case here. David knew that he didn't deserve better, but he's willing to hear from the Lord, even as from a shouting, stone-throwing, dust-kicking Shimei. Even though some of the accusations he was making were false, David receives this adversity humbly, thinking, "My own son wants me dead. My own son is trying to steal the kingdom from me. Why why should not this man have a right to speak? And sometimes God does speak to us through accusations or things we don't really want to hear. There was some truth in Shimei's accusations, but not in the way that he meant them. It's the effect of sin, his treatment of Bathsheba, David, I'm talking here, his murder of Uriah, his failure to deal with Amnon in his illicit relationship with Tamar, his sister, and his mishandling of Absalom after Absalom killed his brother for that relationship. So Abishai is pretty tangled mess, isn't it? Abishai comes to David's defense. He's got a high sense of righteousness and justice. And it's worth asking ourselves in a situation like this as we look at these and think what we can take away from it. How do I handle accusations? I remember years ago, Mike McIntosh said he used to get a lot of letters. Most of them are praiseworthy, but sometimes he said he'd get a really rotten one. And he would read it anyway, and he would pray about it. Is there something in here that you're trying to speak to me about, Lord? Something going on in my heart that I need to know through this dunning letter. Oh, verse 15. And Absalom and all the people, the men of Israel, came to Jerusalem, and Ahithophel with him. And it came to pass, when Heshui, the Archite, David's friend, was coming unto Absalom, that Heshui said unto Absalom, God save the king. God save the king. I bet he's glad to hear that. And Absalom said to Heshui, is this thy kindness to thy friend? Why wentest thou not with thy friend? And Heshui said to Absalom, nay, but whom the Lord and this people and all the men of Israel choose, his will I be, and with him will I abide. And again, whom should I serve? Should I not serve the presence of his son? As I have served in thy father's presence, so will I be in thy presence. So here's a guy taking the wrong side here, worshiping giving obeisance to Absalom. And here's one of Absalom's counselors, Hushai, is his aide. And he's really David's spy in Absalom's court, lying to Absalom about his motives like a good spy would. And it's important to know who your friends are. It's also important to know who your enemies are. And now verse 20 through 23, we'll finish the chapter here. Then said Absalom to Ahithophel, give counsel among you what we shall do. And Ahithophel said unto Absalom, go in unto thy father's concubines, which he hath left to keep the house, and all Israel shall hear that thou art abhorred of thy father. Then shall the hands of all that are with thee be strong. So they spread Absalom a tent upon the top of the house, and Absalom went in unto his father's concubines in the sight of all Israel. And the counsel of Ahithophel, which he counseled in those days, was as if a man had inquired at the oracle of God, so was all the counsel of Ahithophel, both with David and with Absalom. So Ahithophel advises Absalom here, and Absalom follows Ahithophel's advice. Taking the king's concubines was not just an act of gross immorality, but it was high treason. He's making a public claim to the throne by doing this. And if David and Absalom reconcile, Ahithophel will die as a traitor. So he has a lot to lose. And if we look back at one of the promises God made David, was in 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to read two verses 11 and 12. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. He's prophesying what's going on here with Ahithophel. With Absalom. I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this sun. But thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. Wow. So he prophesied this. We often remember and rejoice God's faithful promises of loving glory, but he's also faithful to keep his promises of judgment. He's not only the God of grace and the God of mercy, but he's the God of judgment. And Ahithophel had a reputation that he gave counsel almost as good as God. That was the kind of reputation he had. But God answered David's prayer. In 2 Samuel 15, verse 31, we just addressed this, said one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Remember that. Ahithophel gave it. Absalom took it. It was foolish counsel. Ahithophel was an opportunist. There's no loyalty here. He just was going where the power was. And we need to be careful not to fall into that trap, but be careful who gives us counsel. And when we have a bias, we should have a bias towards the Lord, and it should show. We should have a faithfulness in Jesus Christ, because he alone is God. He alone deserves our honor and praise and worship. He alone died for our sins. He alone saves. He alone sanctifies. He alone is the one who will one day glorify. I'll just close in prayer. So, Lord, thank you that you are there, that we can trust you through it all, Lord, that we see the corruption that can come in a family, Lord, that drifts from you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you'd keep our hearts still and peaceful and tight to your heart, Lord. Help us not to drift, Lord. Help us to stay in your word and prayer and before your face. In Jesus' name, amen.